Howdy, folks. Today, we're going to be talking about 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 16. Nothing really complicated here for us, but we're going to talk about some things that give us further insight into the context that we have been studying. We are contextually talking about false teachers, as we see in 2 Peter chapter 2, in verse 1, there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you who privily bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. As we have talked about so far in this letter, the Apostle Peter is writing saints who he's trying to bring things to remembrance of. We saw in 2 Peter 1 and verse 12, "Wherefore I not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth." We will see when we get into chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior." And he's going to go on to talk about the scoffers that are denying that Jesus has come, are going to come, so we will be getting to that. These false teachers we're going to continue talking about are self-serving individuals. They are out for themselves. This is why such individuals are marked and avoided. In Romans 16, 17, and 18, these are verses we've talked about in previous podcasts. "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ with their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." So we are in the last days. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 says, "God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." I bring that up because our next reference tells us in 2 Timothy 3, 1 and 2, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Notice verse 2, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." And then he goes on down the list, other things, covetous, boasters, etc., all the way down to verse 5, where he says, "having a form of godliness," so they appear to be godly, "but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." I want to emphasize, lovers of their own self. They serve their own bellies. They're lovers of themselves. They are out for their own interest. We see this in the first century. I want to draw your mind to the letter that Paul wrote to the saints in Philippi. I want to draw your mind to Philippians 2, 19 through 23, to think about what he said to the saints in Philippi. Philippians 2, 19 through 23, he said, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me." Timothy stood above other first century teachers, and that Paul likened him to himself. Others were self-serving. They sought their own things. Timothy, like Paul, cared naturally for the state of the being of the saints. In other words, he took thought of it, that word even means to be anxious about. He genuinely cared deep to the core. That is hard to find in the first century. What do you think is the case today? To find people who are teachers of God's word, who care genuinely, naturally, who have that affection and not serving their own selves. So it is with these false teachers we are talking about. We left off last week talking in 2 Peter 2:10, this, chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. We talk about how these men do not like authority. And we talked about it from the authority of the Lord to the authority within the framework of the church. We even talked about how brethren are to concede to weaker saints in times of weak conscience with that qualifier of not to doubtful disputations, not to division, etc. Well, just to kind of focus in on the fact that these individuals hate authority, I'm going to specify that civil authority illustration. We covered it more in depth last week. But just thinking about even the civil authority, Titus 3, 1 and 2 says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. It is clearly wrong to despise authority, to look at those, in this case, that are rulers in the sense of human government, and not obey them. That very mindset and the actions that that leads to. You know, under the law of Moses, I want you to think about the wording of Deuteronomy 17:12. It says, the man that will do presumptuously and will not hearken unto the priest that standeth to minister there before the Lord thy God, or unto the judge, even that man shall die, that thou shalt put away the evil from Israel. And we live in a time when the word anarchy is popular. People think it's great to be rebellious. So what do you think the future holds when the present is already there? And how that would relate to someone who would be a false brother, who would be teaching things contrary to the truth? Those false brethren aren't submissive already. Then it becomes popular. Let's overthrow those that are in positions of authority. We've talked about Diotrephes in 3 John 9 and 10, who loved to have the preeminence, that did not receive the apostles when they came. Draws my mind a little bit to Matthew chapter 23 about the scribes and the Pharisees that had authority. In Matthew 23, 1 through 7, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do ye not after their works, for they say and do not. So they had authority. They sat in Moses' seat, so they were in a position of authority. This is prior to the law of Moses being done away on the cross. He's telling them, listen to them, because they have that authority. So this fits what we're talking about, right? Jesus even is teaching not to despise authority, even though they're hypocrites. And then he says, as he goes on, verse 4, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. He goes on to say, don't do that. Don't call any man your father, which is upon earth. If you're in Roman Catholicism, Matthew 23:9 ought to scream something at you. Not to call others your master, because your master is Christ, Matthew 23:10. And he teaches this. In Matthew 23:11-12, he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. But whosoever exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Look, here it is. False brethren sometimes want the preeminence. And when you're talking about those that despise government, that despise authority, et cetera, et cetera, it's because they want to be chief. So with all that in the mind, in our minds, and remembering where we left off in 2 Peter 2:10, 2 Peter 2:11 through 16 says, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord, but these, as natural brute beast, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to ride in daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you. That idea of sporting themselves with their own deceivings, it's like they're living delicately. I'm going to get some scriptures that talk about this a little bit later. While they feast with you. So their spots, their blemishes, while they're feasting with you. We'll get to this point, but the idea is they'll eat with you. They will keep company with you. They will come across as your friends. We're going to see some scriptural warnings about that. Verses 14 through 16, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. To exercise is like they've rigorously trained themselves with covetous practices. Just saying, as we get into this, remember that. Verses 15 and 16, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with a man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. So starting with the point about the angels. Angels that are greater in power, meaning ability, force, strength. You can look that up at Strong's number 2479. They don't bring blasphemous accusations against earthly individuals. In fact, Michael didn't even rebuke the devil. He gave place to the Lord for that. In Jude verses 8 and 9, where kind of parallel to what we're talking about, likewise, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. So the angels, greater in ability, force, and strength. You know, man is made lower than the angels. Psalms 8, 4, and 5 says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visit him? For thou hast made him lower than the angel, and has crowned him with glory and honor. Now, we who are lower than the angels in ability, force, strength, might, if they are not bringing accusations against those who have some level of authority, even Michael against Satan, who are we? Now, angels are greater in that sense. This does not mean that they're putting authority on the earth as man was. Man has authority on the earth. Psalm 8, 6, and 9, thou made him to be dominion over the works of his hands that put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. So man has been put in authority on the earth by God. So bring this back to government. Those that are in positions of authority of 2 Peter 2 and verse 10, that verse 11 continues to talk about, we are to submit to. Like we talked about last week, you know, we went through all these areas of submission to man. I should have probably combined verses 10 and 11, but I try to break it down in the space of time. But just to bring our minds back to that, to be an authority, to be subject to man, because God put man over things on the earth, including other people, right? Just to use civil authority as an example here, Romans 13, 1 through 7, that we did not cover last week, says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resist the power, resist the ordinance of God. They that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon the very thing. Render therefore all their dues, tribute to who tribute is due, custom to whom is custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." We don't speak evil of authority. Now, if we're going to say something, just to kind of bring this back to Jude 8 and 9, if civil government is doing something unscriptural, if they're doing something wrong, like abortion, let it be the scriptures. Let it be the Lord that rebukes them, not you. Here's the big point. Know your place. False brethren don't know their place. They want to step out of line. Stay in your lane. Understand who you are and where you need to abide in the realm of things related to authority. Stay where you should be, right? Very simple. That's 10 and 11, even though we're just talking about verse 11. Look at the angels. They didn't overstep their bounds, even though they're greater in ability, force, strength, and might. So it's not more manly of you if you speak evil of the government. All of us who have seen the changes in our government, I'm not a fan of anybody in our government. I understand what the Bible teaches, 1 John 5:19. We know that we are of God and the whole world lieth in wickedness. So anybody that's in the world, which I'm not familiar with anybody, say, for example, in our major role of federal government who are truly Christians, God tells me all about them. Even though that is the case, we submit to that authority. We don't speak evil of that authority. If we say anything, it is of the actions that they do that are contrary to the will of God. When there were those in place that were for abortion and are those in place that are for abortion, just FYI, President Donald J. Trump is not opposed to all abortions. If you didn't know that, look it up. That is somebody who is for the shedding of innocent blood. Well, our Lord is opposed to the shedding of innocent blood. Therefore, I'm opposed to that. The Lord hates it. Proverbs 6, 16 through 18, verse 17 specifically, "A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood." We let the Lord speak there. We let the Word of God condemn that position. But we don't take some personal attack route against the role of authority. So make sure you manage yourself carefully. Those that are false brethren, they're not going to care. They want the preeminence. They want to be the chief. They want the universe to revolve around them. From there, verse 12 talks about them as natural brute beast, meaning they are physically, as it is according to nature, brute, meaning unreasonable, beast, as in an animal. So they're animals. They're like wild animals. Jude 10 brings that up as well, where Jude mentions these things, and I brought this up last week, speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beast, and those things they corrupt themselves. Hey, God will look at people and say, this person is like an animal. an unreasonable creature. Matthew 7, 6, think about this. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Some people are like unto dogs. Paul in Philippians 3, 2 said, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Some people are like dogs, they're like animals. They don't understand. They operate in a state of ignorance, totally involved in their own world. When we look back to Jeremiah chapter 5, we see in verses 21 through 31, specifically, you got to hear the wording in verse 21 that sets up the rest of what we're going to read. It says, hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding. Okay? Because that's what we're talking about. It's people who are like unreasonable animals, without understanding. He said, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord? Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for a bound of the sea by perpetual decree, that cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail? Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it? But this people hath a revolting and rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, that giveth rain, both the former and later in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. For among my people are found wicked men. They lie wait as he that setteth snares. They set a trap, they catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so are the houses full of deceit. Therefore they are become great and waxen rich. They are waxen fat. They shine, yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless. Yet they prosper, and the right of the needy do they not judge. Shall I not visit these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests rule by their means. And my people love to have it so. What will you do in the end thereof? So here it is. When you're without understanding, you are either headed down the road of being led astray or leading astray. You don't fear God. You don't consider who God is. You end up either being prey or predator. You're interested like the false prophets were then and the false teachers are now, like we saw in Jeremiah 5:28, in getting fat. Having more, having abundance. And those who are ignorant love to have it so, on both sides of that coin. The term, the idea of being natural brute beast, of not being reasonable, of being a brute, these are speaking evil of things they don't understand. And that very idea of they understand not, Acts 17, 23, I passed by and behold your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. It's talking about stuff that you just simply do not get. Talking ignorantly. They understand not. They speak evil of things they understand not. That is, things they are ignorant of. Remember last week where we were talking about people who desire to be teachers of law, understanding neither what they say, whereof they affirm, 1 Timothy 1:7. We kind of went down a similar road of thought, just a little bit different here. The false teacher, as a wild animal without reason, speaks evil of things they're ignorant of. They just talk. I don't know about you, but I've met a great number of people like that. People that just talk ignorantly, without reason. Well, what's going to come upon them? They're going to perish in their own corruption. Jeremiah 21 says in verse 13 and 14, "Behold, I am against thee, O inhabitant of the valley, and rock of the plain, saith the Lord, which say, Who shall come down against us? Or who shall enter into our habitations? But I will punish you according to the fruit of your doing, saith the Lord, and I will kindle a fire in the forest thereof, and it shall devour all things round about you." Point being, perishing your own corruption is God who is punishing according to the fruit of your doings. It's real simple, right? Makes me think of 2 Thessalonians 2:10 through 12, where with all deceivable of unrighteousness and them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Verse 11 and 12 goes on to say, "For this cause God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness." Little quick point. When you're talking about God sending that strong delusion, if you want to study 1 Kings chapter 22 and understand at the time 2 Thessalonians is written, there's good spirits and there's evil spirits, true spirits, false spirits, however you want to speak it. And I draw you to 1 Kings chapter 22 because in 1 Kings chapter 22, King Ahab wants to go up and take Ramoth in Gilead. And he gets Jehoshaphat to come with him. And what he does, Ahab here, gathers together about 400 of his prophets and asks them, "Shall we go up to Ramoth Gilead?" Well, Jehoshaphat apparently had some questions about these 400 prophets. It's kind of, as we were talking about in 2 Timothy 4, the context verses 1 through 5, they heap up to themselves teachers. Jehoshaphat understood, something's not right about this. He says in 1 Kings 22:7, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him?" Well, Ahab knew that Micaiah, the son of Imlah, would prophesy differently. He said, "I hate him, for he does not prophesy good concerning, but evil." Jehoshaphat, "Let not the king say so." So Micaiah becomes the one who will ultimately come and tell him not to go up to war in Ramoth Gilead. In this context, in 1 Kings 22, 21 through 23, I'm getting to God sending a strong delusion. It says, "There came forth the spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said unto him, Wherewith? And he said, I will go forth and will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, Thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee." So of course, Ahab believes the false prophets instead of Micaiah, who says, "Don't go and do it." That strong delusion is that spirit that was a lying spirit. Same type of thing in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11. Now having said that, I want to come back to the wording of verses 10 and 12, "with all deceivableness of unrighteousness and them that perish." Why? They didn't love the truth. They're damned because they didn't believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, 2 Thessalonians 2:10 through 12 is not just about false teachers. And in the context, the greater context is about some of the miraculous things that were going on that tie into some of the things relative to the book of Revelation and the Apostle Paul, Timothy, and Silvanus trying to get the saints there to understand that the day of Christ was not yet at hand because there still was things to come before Jesus came, such as the one who was exalted above God and sat as though he was God, etc. Those that perish because they don't love the truth. They perish in their own corruption because they have pleasure in unrighteousness. This is false teachers. False teachers. And again, as we talked about in 2 Peter 2:2 and 3 in that podcast, There's different motives. So not all false teachers, but the ones that Peter's writing about, they have pleasure in unrighteousness. Now to talking a little bit about the fact that they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime, meaning they like debauchery, they like softness, they like luxurious living. And as a result, these are people that like to socialize. I've seen this a lot with so-called preachers who are false teachers who, man, they are social butterflies. And people eat that up. They love it. They love it. It's why there's terminology like the social gospel, et cetera, et cetera. Well, they serve their own bellies, their enemies of the Lord, and their end is going to be destruction. We talked about this, I think, last week in Philippians 3, 18 and 19. Many walk, of whom I told you often, now tell you even weeping, that they're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. Now, here's the thing. Saints are hospitable people. Romans 12, 13, distributing the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Hebrews 13, 1 through 3, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as yourselves also in the body. Right? Look, we love our brethren. We love even brethren we don't know. We're going to be hospitable. We're going to be mindful of what the saints are going through. 1 Peter 4, 8, 9 says, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. So we're going to open our homes up to each other. And this becomes an easy target for false teachers because they will fraudulently keep company with the faithful. Just think about Judas Iscariot here, where Matthew 26, 23, Jesus says, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. They can sit at that table and pretend to be your brethren. And they are social butterflies, so they are good at carnal social relationships. Don't fall for it. Here are a couple of warnings out of the book of Proverbs. Not related to false teachers, but tying in, especially here in Proverbs 23, 1 through 8, tying into the greater principle of these are people that like luxury. They like social things. Proverbs 23, 1 through 8, when thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat, if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Labor not to be rich, cease from thy own wisdom. Will thou set thy eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shall thou vomit up and lose thy sweet words. So the person who will have you over for a meal, they will smile, they will be hospitable, they will be nice, or they'll come to you for a meal, but Proverbs 23 is more there on the hosting side, right? Don't trust them. The food that they're giving you, there's something behind it. They're lowering your guard. Here's the thing. People want to paint false teachers slash false brethren as devilish looking and acting people in the sense of the cartoon drawings of Satan. Now, they're very nice. They're far nicer than those who are faithful. You remember the warning in Luke 6, 26? Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, so did their fathers, the false prophets. Faithful teachers aren't going to be everybody's friend, but false teachers will. They'll be your friend. They will sit, they will dine, they will eat. I want you to think about, again, unrelated to false teachers, just a principle, and therefore, remember, this doesn't just apply to false teachers as a general application also. But Proverbs 26, 24 through 28 says, he that hateth dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit with him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. whose hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, he that rolleth the stone, it will return upon him. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. Be cautious about those that speak fair. You don't know what's in their heart. And if their heart is against you, their tongue is going to afflict you. And that flattering, those flattering words that they speak are going to come back to haunt you. I want you to think about how food relates to this and how our Lord sets a guard. You know, the kingdom not being meat and drink, Romans 14:17. Oh, what a huge point. Again, we're to be hospitable one to another, but food can be a weakness. And think about how this relates. Think about business deals that are done at luxurious tables. Think about how a man may look to woo a woman into bed, especially in the sense of fornication, by doing what? Taking her out to a fancy meal, whispering sweet nothings in her ear, right? Being romantic. That food, that luxurious feeling, that euphoric, drug-like response that appeal to the flesh can provide is the same things false teachers will engage in. You feel good, your guard's down, we're having dinner together, we're laughing, we're joking. Let me slip in something that's going to corrupt you. You're not even going to see it coming because I'm your friend now. But while they feast with you, verse 14 says, they have eyes full of adultery. In Matthew 16:1-4, it says, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came tempting, desiring him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. In the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the time. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. If you have followed the James study, we talked about in James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world's enmity with God? Whoso therefore would be the friend of the world's the enemy of God? How adultery is used both in the scriptures, both in a way that is literal as well as spiritual. For example, in the literal, there was that woman Jezebel in Revelation 2:20-23. It says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into her bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts, and I will give every one of you according to your works. So there are those that you're talking about, literal adultery, fornication, like she taught among the saints and caused some among the church of Thyatira, the context there of Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through the end of the chapter, verse 29, I think. Physical, literal. Then there's the spiritual. Hosea 3:1, Hosea is told, go yet love a woman beloved of a friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons. Talk about adultery, fagins. Who love flagons of wine. There it's spiritual, that they were spiritually adulterers because of their idolatrous practices. For both the physical and the spiritual, these unstable souls that are going to be beguiled. James 1:8 talks about a double man is unstable in all his ways. People that can't cease from sin. Talking about the false teacher. Jeremiah 5:3 gives us some insight. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Jeremiah 13:23 asks this question: can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spot? That they may do, that ye may also do good that are accustomed to do evil. Accustomed there meaning have been taught, have learned to do evil. So these false teachers don't cease from sin. They beguile unstable souls. They're not hard to identify in that regard, except for they've gotten people to drop their guard. These are nice people. These are sociable people. Well, these false teachers have exercised their hearts with covetous practices. They are cursed children, which we'll talk about momentarily. But I want you to think about the fact that they can't cease from sin. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." They're not departing from iniquity. They're continually engaging. These who are sinners, who have exercised themselves with greedy desire. Remember back to Micah 2, 1 and 2, I think we talked about this previously. "Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it because it is in their power of their hand. They covet fields and take them by violence, and houses take them away, so they oppress a man his house and every man his heritage." They've exercised themselves with greedy desire. That's why when we're talking about 2 Peter 2:3, they make merchandise of those that teach, that they're teaching, because they're given to covetousness. Like Jeremiah 6:13 says, "From the least of them, the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. From the prophet, even to the priest, everyone dealeth falsely." They're given to it. Like, they're greedy. They want more. I want you to think about why the evangelist Timothy was taught to be content. In 1 Timothy 6, 6-11 says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness." Timothy the evangelist, be content. Stay away from the rest. So Balaam is brought up in verses 15 and 16. If you want to make a note, I'm not going to read this whole account, but Numbers chapter 21 through 24, so Numbers 21, 1 through 24, 25, gives the account of Balaam. He was a prophet for hire. Deuteronomy 23, 3 and 4 summarizes, says, "An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter the congregation of the Lord, even to their 10th generation shall they not enter the congregation of the Lord forever, because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt, because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor of Pethor of Macedonia, to curse thee." Prophet for hire. So that's why the Lord uses him. Then he says, "But was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumbass speaking with man's voice." So a donkey that doesn't speak words, right? A mute donkey. Rebuke Balaam. That's recorded in that context that I gave you. The specific of that is Numbers 22, 22 through 33. It's kind of interesting how this all comes about. The text says, "God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way, went into the field, and Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw that the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself under the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. This is where it gets a little bit funny. The Lord opened the mouth of the ass and said unto Balaam, "What have I done unto thee, thou that hast smitten me these three times?" I start thinking of like cartoons that my kids have watched in the past, and voices come to mind, right? Balaam said unto the ass, "Because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill thee." Every time I've read this many, many times, I'm always like, dude, you're talking to your donkey. Like, at what moment does something dawn upon you? Well, the ass said unto Balaam, "Am I not thine ass upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was under the estate? Was I ever wont to do say unto thee?" And he said, "Nay." Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And then the angel speaks to him, and so forth and so on as the context goes on. The Lord brings all this up because Balaam was for hire, and the Lord was in opposition to him. And the Lord went so far to oppose him as to having his ass speak to him and forbade the madness of the prophet. Meaning, Balaam, you're insane. Why are you doing this? Yes. I want you to think about how Jesus is different than those that are for hire, and why he is our great prophet and priest and king and savior and Lord. In John chapter 10, verses 6 through 13, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not the things which he spoke unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he's a hireling, and careth not for the sheep." Listen, those false teachers don't care about you or anybody else. As we started off talking about, they are lovers of their own selves. And that's what this context and this lesson is all about. They're about themselves. They're unreasonable animals who are only looking to feed themselves. That's what I've got for you today. If all goes according to plan, my brother Paul will be giving us a podcast next week. And then following that, we will wrap up 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 17 through 22. We'll see if things change, but that is kind of the plan right now. And also, I should be back on Tuesday with our continued study in the book of James. I'm going to go ahead and wrap up with a thank you. And until next time, goodbye.